ready to experience the amazing love of God and His plan for your life? Are you curious about the fast-fulfilling Bible prophecies amidst the rapidly changing world? Secrets of Prophecy is your gateway to unlocking these exciting realities. Join Pastor David Price on a journey of discovery that will not only transform your life, but will equip you with inner peace and an unshakable hope to face the future.
It's my pleasure to welcome you to Secrets of Prophecy, session number 19. This is a very exciting seminar series, and I'm so glad that you've joined us. We are going to review the 1,000 years of peace. We're going to look at the millennium. This is a very contested subject within Christianity, and I think that you're going to find, as we go through what the Bible says, you're going to find it fascinating and very, very fulfilling. Let's have a look now at our discovery questions. We're going to look at and answer the following questions by way of a summary. Number one, we're asking, how many resurrections are there in the 1,000-year period, the millennium? Number two, when does the 1,000 years or the millennium actually begin? Number three, we're asking also, what happens to the wicked, both living and dead, at the second coming of Christ? Number four, what happens to the righteous who are either dead or living at the second coming of Christ? And number five, a relational question, what will we really enjoy most about living in the new earth? So that is our topic tonight. This is downloadable under the subject bar on the online platform that you're viewing on. And it's Secrets of Prophecy, 1,000 Years of Peace. I believe it's unwise to open God's word without beginning with prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, how precious it is. We ask the Holy Spirit will guide our minds as we open your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm so pleased you've joined us for session 19 of the Secrets of Prophecy series. We're looking at the 1,000 years of peace, and it's time to get into our study for this session. Thank you so much for joining us. We need to ask the question, what hope is there right now for world peace? Is global peace and security just a dream? It's looking like it, isn't it? And how should the nations of the world actually try and achieve it? And what is the solution to international terrorism and also religious tension? Well, the center stage for world conflict is the Middle East. And every United States president has tried to bring peace to the Middle East. This statement from President Obama is quite typical. And this is what he said. And so my message to these two leaders, that would be the leaders of Israel and the leaders of Palestine, is clear. Despite all the obstacles, despite all the history, despite all the mistrust, we have to find a way forward. That's a quote from his meeting between the leaders of the United States, Israel, and Palestine back in Washington in 2009. I want you to notice this statement by former leader of the Palestine Liberation Organization, Yasser Arafat. This is what he said in Unholy War, page 223. Whoever does not accept the fact that Jerusalem will be the capital of a Palestinian state, and only that state, can go and drink from the Dead Sea and go to hell. End of quote. That's quite a powerful statement, isn't it? This is a conflict of cultures, a conflict of religion, a conflict of civilizations. And according to many Christians, peace will never come to the Middle East until a special period happens called the millennium. During this 1,000 years, Jesus will come down from heaven and rule the world from the city of Jerusalem. They believe only then will the problems of this world be over. Well, not all Christians share this view. And although a 1,000-year period is mentioned in Bible prophecy, some Christians think the time period is totally symbolic and therefore not worth investigating. Others think we're in the millennium right now. Others say it has come and gone. Friends, it is the teaching of this seminar that the post-tribulational pre-millennialism view model fits best the biblical teaching of the ancient biblical writings. And so we're going to follow that where there is a time of trouble, also known as the tribulation. That's followed by the second coming of Christ, then a 1,000-year period, also called the millennium, and that's followed by the last or final executive judgment, which will end in the lake of fire that people know today as hell fire. So we have some very serious questions to ask and answer. What is this mysterious prediction of a special 1,000 years? Will this be a time of world peace, as many claim? Who will be living on the earth at that time? And what role does God play in the final events of the world? And finally, where will the saved be? Will they be on earth or will they be up in heaven during this time? So friends, this study guide reveals what the Bible says about the 1,000 years of peace. Please read the whole chapter of Revelation 21st. That will make this Bible study a lot clearer. This prophecy is extremely important. It answers the big questions relating to how and why God ultimately destroys the curse of sin and what impact this will have on world peace. So let's get into our study and go straight to question number one. You can use the study guide or you can just enjoy the presentation by watching online. Question number one, who alone can bring true peace to this world? In Isaiah 9:6, we read, Isaiah wrote, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So friends, this is fascinating. Why? There are no human leaders or peace agencies that can bring about lasting world peace. And we know that, don't we? Throughout the Bible prophecy, the final scenes of planet Earth are images of upheaval and global stress. Only Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, can and will bring peace to this world. So I want to ask the question, what is the Bible plan for world peace? And I believe the Bible says that peace will only come when the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to planet Earth at the second coming of Christ. Let's hurry on to question number two. How long will the saved reign in peace with Jesus Christ? We go to the millennium chapter, the only chapter in the Bible that mentions the 1,000 years or the millennium. And this is what we read. John the Revelator wrote in Revelation 20 and verse 4, "And they," meaning the righteous, "lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years." What does this mean, the 1,000 years? Well, the word millennium is not found anywhere in the Bible. It comes from two Latin words, milli, which means 1,000, and annus or annum, which means a year. The word simply means 1,000 years. Here we find God's people, his church, living and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the end of the millennium is not the end of living with Christ. In fact, the prophet Daniel said the saints would rule, quote, Daniel 7:18, forever, even forever and ever. End of quote. That's good news, isn't it? So the millennium can be likened to a 1,000-year honeymoon in heaven. between Christ and his bride, which is his church. How many resurrections did Jesus say would occur? We go to John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. This is a very significant text. These are the words of Jesus. We're in John 5, 28 and 29. So how many resurrections did Jesus say would occur? You would expect just one. John wrote, "Do not marvel or do not be amazed or surprised at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." That's the voice of the Son of God. "And come forth, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The King James Version says the resurrection of damnation. That's the resurrection of the lost. You know, Jesus said there are two resurrections. There's the resurrection of the good, and then it's followed by a second resurrection of the evil or the wicked. In this study guide, you will see that the two resurrections are bookends separating the beginning and end of the 1,000-year millennium. The resurrection of the good begins the 1,000 years, and the resurrection of the evil ends the 1,000 years. So let's have a look. During the 1,000 years, the righteous, which are the ones saved from the earth, they live and reign with Jesus Christ in heaven for 1,000 years. Meanwhile, the dead, the unsaved, stay dead on the earth till the end of the 1,000 years. So this is very significant. So the text we just read in John 5, 28, 29, it actually tells us that the second coming of Christ begins the first resurrection and it begins the 1,000-year period. Therefore, Scripture does not say that the second coming comes at the end of the millennium. So let's go to our first heading, which is the millennium begins. And as I just said, the millennium is begun in a way that no one could misunderstand or be mistaken over. It begins with the majestic and unbelievable, incredible, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Question four, when do the 1,000 years of peace actually begin? We're going back to Revelation 20, and we're going to now look at verse number 6. John wrote, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Friends, that second death is the lake of fire, the hellfire death that no one will come back from. No one will be resurrected from. So let us be very clear. The 1,000 years of the millennium begins with the first resurrection. Clearly, this is the resurrection of the righteous. Only those who are a part of this resurrection will actually receive eternal life. Question number 5. When does the first resurrection actually occur? We go to the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17. And here is some valuable information. He said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's verse 16. So that means those who've died, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, having a relationship with him and following him, they are resurrected first. So let's understand that very clearly. Maybe if we show you a chart, it can become a lot easier to understand. So the resurrection of the righteous actually occurs at or just after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here we find the dead in Christ will be raised from their graves, and they will meet the living righteous up in the air with Jesus Christ. Now, there's certainly no hint of Jesus his angels, or the righteous meeting up in Jerusalem or anywhere else on this earth. Nor is there any hint of a secret rapture. The first resurrection takes place at the literal, physical return of Jesus Christ and his angels. Question number six, what will happen to the unrighteous, the wicked, at the second coming of Jesus? This is fascinating. We're going to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul wrote that the Lord will consume the wicked with the breath of his mouth, and he will destroy the wicked with the brightness of his coming. Now, I've just put an asterisk there on the screen and asked, what does it mean that the Lord will consume the wicked with the breath of his mouth and destroy them with the brightness of his coming? I think we understand how brightness can destroy. We understand how people can be dematerialized in a moment through an accident or through a bomb or something like that. But how does the Lord consume people with the breath of his mouth? If you have your pen handy, you might like to jot down these two extra texts that are not in our study guide. We're going to Revelation 19 and verse 15. I've selected this because I think it's very, very helpful. Revelation 19 and verse 15, quoting the words of John. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ riding with the armies of heaven, symbolically speaking. Now, out of Jesus' mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. Notice the sword, and he strikes the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So, friends, we have his mouth destroying them via a sharp sword. He strikes against the nations that are against the kingdom of heaven, and he rules them with a rod of iron. Maybe that is a scepter. It doesn't say. I have a second text. I'd like you to write down Isaiah 11 and verse 4, that the Lord shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. End of quote. So what do we understand that with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked? Maybe this is helpful. Do you remember that Jesus Christ himself is actually the living word of God? He is God's words in living form. He's more than that, but he is the living word of God. We also know that the Bible is God's written word. It's the power of God written down in language. And so the word of God, the Bible, is also known as the sword of the Spirit. And you'll find that in Ephesians 6, verse 17, and Hebrews 4, and verse 12. So as we put those things together, we see that God's word actually slays the wicked, the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because the wicked disobey the word of God. They don't follow it. They don't keep it. And God's word is life. And so the wicked forfeit eternal life. Friends, it's absolutely tragic. And this shows us how important it is to read God's word daily. So let's understand a little bit more about what will happen to the unrighteous or the wicked at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ comes and he returns, those people who've chosen a life apart from God will be destroyed by the brightness and purity of his coming. Do you remember that just one angel came to earth at the resurrection? Do you remember that? The resurrection of Jesus. And what happened? The Roman guards were struck down like dead men. You'll find that in Matthew 28, verses 2 and 4. So can you imagine the scene when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him? Matthew 25, verse 31. Now we're discussing here what happens to the wicked, the unrighteous, when Jesus comes. The wicked will drop dead like they've been struck by lightning. and they will remain dead for the next 1,000 years. The second coming will devastate the whole earth. There will be the greatest earthquake in history. Islands will vanish, mountains will be flattened, and giant hailstones will drop to the ground. As in Revelation 16, note and have a look at verses 18 to 21. So it's very clear these events will destroy the living wicked. The unrighteous who are already dead actually remain in their graves until the end of the 1,000 years, as written in Revelation 20 and verse 5. I now want to ask a question that's not in the study guide. I want to ask, what other events actually take place on earth at this time? So, friends, did you remember that before Jesus returns, the seven last plagues are poured out upon a planet in rebellion? This planet who have rejected God's last gospel message appeal given in the three angels' messages. And this is chronicled and written down very clearly in Revelation 14, 15, and 16. Those are the chapters. Let's go to another scripture to understand more events taking place at this time. In Revelation 16 and verse 18, John the Revelator wrote, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Friends, I just want to pause there because this earthquake is unprecedented. I think we know today that a earthquake of the magnitude of around nine is a huge earthquake. This one is such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. This is the grand earthquake of all time. This one, I don't know if it's off the Richter scale, whether it's a 10 or 11, but it is absolutely severe and it levels the cities of the earth. And we find that in the book of Revelation. Going back to Revelation 16, 18, John wrote, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. We're in Revelation 16, verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. So we need to ask in biblical times, how much was the weight of a talent? In our money today, it's pretty much 35 to 40 kilograms or 75 to 80 pounds. It's 19 inches or 48 centimeters in diameter. Now you would ask, surely this is not possible. This has to be symbolic. But friends, here is an illustration that you can find online of a 19 inch hailstone. So this has already happened. So friends, what earth is going to go through is absolutely incredible. Let's dive back into the Old Testament. We're going to Isaiah 24. Let's have a look at verses 19 and 20. Let's have a look at the condition of the earth. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and it shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Friends, do the wicked want to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in the cloud? Surely they would want to acknowledge him. In Revelation 6, 15 to 17, we find the reverse is true. The wicked, quote, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath, the white-hot anger of the Lamb, another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? End of quote. Friends, the wicked do not want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want to see the second coming. They do not want to be involved in the kingdom of God, and so they hide. And they are very afraid, for everything they denied, their worst nightmare is coming true. We now need to ask who will be waiting and who will survive. You know, God is preparing right now around the world a people who understand the book of Revelation. They understand God's word. They're proclaiming the three angels' messages, and they understand last end time events. And before the return of Jesus, these people are described in Revelation 14 and verse 12 as, quote, here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, end of quote. Please join me now in question number 7. How does the prophet Jeremiah describe the destruction of the wicked at the second coming? This is quite devastating, isn't it, to read how bad things get on planet Earth. Jeremiah wrote, and at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall become as refuse on the ground. We're using the New King James Version. It's easier to understand. The King James actually says they will be dung on the ground, for their bodies will be decaying. This is a fearful sight. This is absolutely dreadful for each one of these who are slain by the Lord at his second coming are God's children who've rejected the plan of salvation. The destruction on planet Earth will be complete. Nobody will mourn over the dead, and there'll be no funerals. The dead just rot on the surface of the earth. The world, which has reached well over 8 billion people, is now completely depopulated. There will not be one human being alive on earth after the second coming. However, there will be spirit beings, for Satan and his angels will be here, of course. Did you know this? One of the cleverest deceptions of the devil is the concept known as the second chance theory. Many evangelical Christians believe in a second chance to repent after the rapture. The Bible, however, is very clear. When Jesus returns, the wicked are destroyed, and there will be no further opportunities to repent. Every person has had the opportunity to accept the gift of salvation. Their case is closed prior to the second coming. See Revelation 22, 11 and 12. Friends, there's no second chance. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. Now is the time to get ready for Jesus to come. If you think that it's a good idea to sit on the fence, I want to warn you that it'll be an electric fence. You will have to jump away from Jesus, or you can jump towards Jesus. Well, let's summarize what we've learned about the beginning of the millennium before we go on and discover what events take place during the millennium. Here is a summary of what we've just learned from God's word. The millennium begins with the first resurrection, which occurs at the second coming of Jesus. The righteous dead will be raised from their graves. They meet Jesus along with the living righteous in the air. All the wicked are destroyed at this time, and the earth becomes completely desolate. I just want to add there that it's very important to remember that as Jesus Christ is impersonated by his enemy Satan, who will walk around on planet Earth impersonating the Lord Jesus Christ, as we covered in a previous session, then it's very, very important for us to remember that we meet Jesus in the air. The true Jesus never sets foot on the earth at the second coming of Christ. He did at his first coming as a baby. He does at his third coming, but he does not at the second coming. He said, do not be deceived. In Matthew 24, 24, there will be false Christs and false prophets, and they'll deceive many, even almost the very elect. God's last day people will almost be fooled. This will be an amazing deception. We're now going to review what we've just learned in terms of the events before the millennium. The last days and the 1,000 years, during the last days, the 1,000 years, the millennium is triggered by the return of Jesus. Then comes the first resurrection when the righteous dead are raised from their graves. That is those who've died believing in Jesus. Then the living righteous or living saints will be caught up. Then the wicked is slain by the brightness of his coming and slain with the breath of his mouth, as we just covered. We now want to ask what events actually will take place during the 1,000 years. So let's have a look at point number two, events that take place during the millennium. Thank you so much for joining us for session 19 of the 1,000 Years of Peace. Question number eight, after the second coming, where does Christ take the righteous for the next 1,000 years? This is a very, very important point. We're going to go to the words of Jesus in John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," possibly better translated, "In my Father's dwelling place are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." There's the four greatest words in Scripture. "And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Friends, isn't that exciting? Jesus promised to come back again and take his people home. So this creates a problem. The popular millennial view here on earth by most Christian churches is that Jesus will be ruling this world during the millennium, and he'll be doing it from Jerusalem. Unfortunately, this is not found in Bible prophecy. The whole purpose of the second coming is actually to gather the righteous and take them all back to heaven to live with Jesus. Jesus promised his followers that he was preparing a home for them in heaven. And Jesus said, "Where I am, there you may be also." So that is why the righteous meet Jesus Christ in the air and not on planet Earth. They meet him in the air and then head back to heaven with him. Question number nine, what will be the condition of planet Earth during the 1,000 years? Well, as we've already covered and have already shown you, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be smashed and broken. We're in Jeremiah 4, 23 to 26. Let's have a look at verses 23 and 25. Jeremiah in vision wrote, "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void." Void means empty. "And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled." End of quote. Friends, there's just not no men. There's no women. There's no children. There's no humanity. So this is serious, and we understand that this world will be absolutely desolate during the millennium. It will not be a place of peace or prosperity. The earth will be empty, Isaiah 24:1. Jesus said it will be destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in Luke 17, 28 to 30. Far from being a place of glory, the earth will be like it was prior to creation, without form and void. Planet Earth becomes a wasteland. I'd like to share with you from the book, The Great Controversy, page 657. This is an interesting quote from an interesting commentator. And Ellen White adds this: "The whole earth appears like a desolate wilderness. The ruins of cities and villages destroyed by the earthquake, uprooted trees, ragged rocks thrown out by the sea, or torn out of the earth itself, are scattered over its surface, while vast caverns mark the spot where mountains have been rent from their foundation." End of quote. Friends, planet Earth is wrecked. It's smashed. It's broken. It's destitute. Question number 10. So we need to ask, what happens to Satan during these 1,000 years? We're in Revelation 20, looking at verses 1 to 3. John the Revelator writes, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, end of quote. Friends, these verses are highly symbolic. And an angel comes down, there's a bottomless pit, he has a great chain in his hand, and he chains up the dragon, who we know from Revelation 12 is Satan, the devil, and binds him to the earth for 1,000 years. However, these verses actually raise more questions than they answer, and we'll need to tease out some of the meanings here because it is written in highly symbolic language. So what do we understand is going on here? Well, very simply, Satan is not destroyed at the second coming. He's chained and thrown into a bottomless pit. Once again, prophecy uses symbolic imagery here. So let's investigate what this means. Let's look at Satan in the bottomless pit. The original Greek word for the bottomless pit is abusos. This means a dark wasteland, a state of chaos, a desolate region. It doesn't mean a giant chasm that literally has no bottom in it. The condition of the world during the millennium is the same as it was prior to creation. Abusos means without form and void. It means a bottomless pit in Genesis 1:2. So let's go to Genesis 1:2. And obviously Genesis wasn't written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew. So let's understand the Hebrew word. Genesis 1:2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." Now, that word deep in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word tohuam, and I looked that up for you, and I've added that in, and it just means very simply an abyss, or it means the deep. This then is a similar or parallel word to the Greek word abusos or abyss. And so it's clear to understand that abusos means without form and void. It just means a bottomless pit. What about Satan being bound by chains? How do you chain up a spirit being? This is a very interesting question, isn't it? So the devil will be bound to this earth without anyone to tempt or harass. Think about that. He can no longer deceive anyone because the righteous are all in heaven and the wicked are all dead. The chain that binds Satan is not a literal chain. He's a spirit being who could easily slither out of the strongest chain if you could chain him up at all. The devil will be bound to the earth by a chain of circumstances that stops him from doing what he does so well. You know, even today, if we have circumstances beyond our control, we use this expression, "I'd love to help you, but my hands are tied," or "I'm all tied up. I can't meet you at the moment." You know, God has given the devil 1,000 years to meditate on his actions and the horrendous results of his choice to sin. I want to go further and add some extra material in. So just take a pause from the study guide. I want to ask this question. Regarding Satan, how do you actually bind up a spirit being? So let's summarize what we've learned and also add in some new information. So we're asking the question, how is Satan bound? And point number one is that he's actually chained or imprisoned on the earth. How is that possible? You can't chain up a spirit being literally. No, you can't, but symbolically you can. He's got nowhere to go. He's not permitted to leave this planet and go up to the heavenly councils as he did in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. He's therefore got nowhere to go, and he's also got nothing to do. Why? Very, very simply, the righteous are all in heaven. The wicked have all been destroyed by the brightness of Jesus Christ coming. This then creates a great dilemma for Satan, the devil, also known as Lucifer. Hence, Satan has no one left alive to tempt. So he's confined to this ruined earth for 1,000 years with nothing to do. So, friends, he's bound to the earth by a chain of circumstances. He's got nowhere to go, and he's got nothing to do. That's the chain. In fact, Jeremiah 4:23 and 24, "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. Jeremiah 4, 23 and 24. And I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Let's summarize what we've learned from these Bible texts. The earth is without form and void. There's no light because the heavens are not giving their light. There's no one left alive on planet Earth who is human. There are spirit beings, Satan and his evil angels, the fallen angels, the demons, the devils. There's desolation all over the earth at this time, and the cities are all destroyed by Christ's second coming. Then the earth is returned to its pre-creation state. It is an abusos. It is a place that has no form and void. It is just as the earth was before Jesus Christ created on it. We now need to ask this question. Why does God bring the earth back to being without form and void and leave the devil and his angels bound up here for 1,000 years on a ruined earth with no light, no life, and with the unburied bones of the wicked scattered all over the earth? Isn't that a good question? So in Isaiah 14, 14, we read, where Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will put my throne above the stars of God, etc., etc. And then he said at the end, I will be like the Most High God. That is what he is doing when he comes and impersonates Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to impersonate Jesus Christ. He wants to replace Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So let's understand a little bit more. So during the millennium, the devil is given his chance to be like the Most High God. He's given the earth like it was before creation with no light and no life. He's given his subjects. Their bones lie all around, but he has no power to bring them back to life because he is not the power of the Creator God. To summarize, Satan is given 1,000 years of the millennium. He's given imprisonment during this time before his final judgment and his ultimate destruction in the lake of fire. And so he's given 1,000 years to meditate on his actions and consider and think through the horrendous results of his choice to sin. I want to go to the commentator who wrote the book, The Great Controversy, page 660, and read this. Quote, for 1,000 years, Satan will wander to and fro in the desolate earth to behold the results of his rebellion against the law of God. During this time, his sufferings are intense. Since his fall, his life of unceasing activity has banished reflection. But he is now deprived of his power and left to contemplate the part which he has acted since he first rebelled against the government of heaven, and to look forward with trembling and terror to the dreadful future when he must suffer all the evil that he's done and be punished for the sins that he has caused to be committed. Now, we're going to ask why 1,000 years in the wilderness, and this is going to take us back to a previous session, I believe session number 19 on rebuilding the temple. We learned there about the Old Testament sanctuary service. There was a scapegoat and there was a Lord's goat. This was about removing sin from the Old Testament sanctuary. We learned before, and this is the screen that we shared with you. So the scapegoat had the sins of the people symbolically transferred onto it and went out into the wilderness to die a very lonely death. But only after the Lord's goat was sacrificed for the sins of the people. So we have a scapegoat being assigned to the wilderness. Do we know anything about what a goat represents, even in our modern culture? Well, the Rolling Stones know, because they had an album called Goat's Head Soup about Satan. There was even a track called Dancing with the Devil. So, of course, the symbol on earth today for Satan, the devil, is a goat. And the symbol for the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is a lamb. So we found out that the scapegoat, according to the book of Leviticus, was sent out into the wilderness to die a lonely death. Then the sin-laden scapegoat was separated from Israel forever. It was led by the hand of a fit man out into the wilderness and abandoned to die in the desert. Notice it was never killed and it was not a sacrifice. This typifies what would happen during the 1,000 years to the real goat, Satan. The scapegoat wandered in the wilderness until it died there. And Satan is going to die in a similar place, but this time during the 1,000 years, he's killed by God in the lake of hell fire. So you can see the typology is absolutely perfect. What happened in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled in the end times. We're in question 11. We're asking, what will the righteous do in heaven during the 1,000 years? Are they going to be bored? Is there any work to do? Many people think heaven is sitting on a cloud playing a harp, but that's not the story here. Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, John wrote, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So they're doing something regarding the judgment or a judgment. What does this actually mean? You see, friends, the righteous will not reign on the earth, as many people believe. They'll actually be in heaven with Jesus. During this time, they'll continue to become intimate friends with Jesus, and they will be involved in the judgment of the wicked. See 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. God will open up the record books of heaven and show his people the lives of the wicked and the choices they made. Now, during this time, our many questions will be answered. Why is a serial murderer in heaven, and yet my pastor or mother is not there? People will see evidence demonstrating just how much God tried to save every person. And everyone will be satisfied that God is a true and righteous judge. This is a time also for God's people to make decisions with Jesus about the punishment of the wicked. God involves his people in this process to ensure they understand the nature of his love and justice. So I now want to add in an extra part, some extra information about what about missing loved ones? What do we understand about this? So let's imagine that you have been caught up in the resurrection, that you're with the righteous and you end up in heaven. But as you are touring around heaven, in the first couple of weeks, you bump into someone who you believe is this man, and you are very shocked to see Adolf Hitler there. And so you try and put it out of your mind, but he's laughing and joking and everybody seems to be treating him well, and it really bothers you. The man who caused the death of 6 to 8 million people during World War II, why would he be in heaven? And so you go to the angel and ask the question, is that Adolf Hitler? Yes, it is. Well, why is he there? Why is he here? The angel says, well, wait a minute. God's done the judgment. Don't you trust God? And you're like, well, yes, but I just wanted to ask this question. And the angel's like, well, you know what? You either trust God or you don't. The judgment's done and he's here. Oh, you say, okay. And off you go. But a few weeks later, the drug dealer who caused one of your family members to go off the rails and lose their life and not be in heaven, you see them. By this time, you are very upset. You go directly to the angel and ask the question, the same question. The angel says, do you trust God? And you say, yes. And he says, well, don't worry about it. God's got it sorted. Friends, that is not how it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that good news? God wants you to ask why. He wants you to ask questions, and he wants you to know why people are in heaven, and he wants you to know why people are missing from heaven. So in terms of the judgment, let us understand very clearly, for a 1,000-year period after the second coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds on planet Earth, The saved are involved in reviewing God's work of judgment to see that it's true, fair, and accurate. God does not keep two sets of books. In fact, the righteous can ask questions of the angels about the names in the books or the names that are missing from the book of life. Friends, be very clear here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are on trial here. And heaven's judgment vindicates God and the saved in three phases of the judgment. There's the pre-Advent heavenly judgment that's going on right now. That's why it's important to be attentive to keeping the commandments. Right now in phase one of the pre-Advent heavenly judgment, the saved are judged worthy of eternal life by Jesus Christ. Now, when the righteous go to heaven during the 1,000 years of the heavenly judgment, the saved or the righteous have a work in the judgment of the lost by reviewing and understanding God's judgments. And by reviewing the books and seeing what happened, you will have a better understanding of why people are there or not there in heaven. There's a third phase of the judgment as well. But before we go there, I want to make the point, the judgment books are open for us to investigate all the evidence. As I said, God does not keep two sets of books. The third phase is where the executive judgment takes place. The sentence is executed, and it's either eternal life in heaven and then on the new earth, or it is a final death in hell fire. So friends, in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do you not know that the saints," meaning the righteous, "will judge the world? Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts," end of quote. So friends, to bring this together, Satan and his angels, as well as the wicked, will all be judged by humanity during the 1,000 years in heaven. They will be doing the work of judgment, reviewing the judgment, and understanding how hard it is for God to rule against his lost children. Therefore, all our questions to do with the great controversy between good and evil will actually be answered. Did you know that God's judgments are just and perfect because the Lord keeps perfect records? We now want to take a moment to summarize the millennium with a summary statement, to summarize the events that took place during the millennium. Let's understand it by way of review. During the millennium, the righteous will be in heaven. They will spend quality time with Jesus and will be involved in reviewing the judgments and judging the wicked. This is a time where questions will be answered. There will be eternal certainty that God is fair and just in his judgments. Back on earth, the only inhabitants will be the devil and his angels. These demons will be bound by a chain of circumstances that ensures they can do nothing but contemplate God's love and the horrific results of their choice to sin. Let's go to our online chart and let's just have a look at the events that took place during the 1,000 years. So, of course, Satan was bound at the beginning of that time. The righteous were taken to heaven. The wicked remained dead on the earth, whether they were in their graves, they stay in the grave, or wicked who were alive when Jesus come were slain by the brightness of his coming. The wicked all remain dead. That leaves Satan and his angels bound to the earth by a chain of circumstances. They've got nowhere to go. They've got no one to tempt. And then in heaven, the righteous will be reviewing God's judgments. We now need to move on to what are the events that take place at the end of the millennium. And this is where the good news takes place, because we're going to discover the fate of Satan. Some say that Satan can't be destroyed, that he's an immortal being. But that is not true. For the scripture said, as we learned two sessions ago, that God only hath immortality. Humans, animals, and spirit beings can and will be destroyed. We're in question number 12, looking at events at the end of the millennium. What happens to the wicked at the end of the 1,000 years? In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, we read, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So that is not explicit, but it implies that at the end of the 1,000 years, the dead who live again then are actually raised. They are resurrected. So at the end of the 1,000 years, all the wicked from the whole history of planet Earth will be raised from their graves. Let's pause and just think a little bit more about that. So we are now looking at this time when all the wicked from the whole history of planet Earth will be raised from their graves. Friends, this is the second resurrection. And as I said just previously, this resurrection is implicit, not explicit, but this is when it takes place. Now, I want to ask the question, haven't we seen these guys before? Haven't we seen these people before? And the answer is, yes, we have. We've seen them before. These are the wicked who opposed the second coming of Christ, the wicked of all the ages. And they are the ones who are going to oppose the second coming of Jesus Christ. So friends, this event results in the devil being released from his prison, Revelation 20 and verse 7. The devil is released because he now has something to do. He has billions of people to work his mischief on. He can now taunt and tempt people all over again. And he will absolutely love having that power. Question 13, what and who does come down from heaven at the end of the 1,000 years? We're in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 2 and 10. What do we learn there? John said, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Isn't that a beautiful picture, that the holy city is absolutely radiant and glorious? It's full of God's people, often called the saints. And this is what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. The judgment's finished. It's time for the heavenly kingdom to come down here. Some commentators have said that God makes earth the center of the universe at the end of the 1,000 years, because this is a place where Jesus died and gave his precious blood for the people of planet Earth. So the Golden City lands on the Mount of Olives. Now, I want to ask you a question. At the end of the 1,000 years, the Holy City descends from heaven, inhabited by God's people. Do you know the difference between the third coming and the second coming? The third coming, Jesus Christ comes down from heaven with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, with his saints. But in the second coming, when he came in the clouds with power and great glory, he came with his angels for his saints. What happens next? Well, very simply, the golden city lands on the Mount of Olives. See Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Now is the time for Jesus to rule from Jerusalem. But it is not the old city in modern Jerusalem. It is a new city created by God. The holy city is so majestic that it's described as looking like a bride adorned for her husband, Revelation 21, verse 2. The city has walls made from jasper and streets made of gold. There are 12 gates made from solid pearls, and the foundations are made from a variety of precious stones. And Revelation 21 has all the details. Question 14, so what will Satan do to influence the wicked when they're raised from the dead? What does he do? Well, he wants to have an army, and he wants to war against the new kingdom of God. And so in Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8, we read God's word, and it says, "Now, when the 1,000 years have expired," they're up, "Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea, end of quote. People have asked, who is Gog and Magog? If you've read the Old Testament, you will know very clearly they are the ancient enemies of Israel, and they were to be destroyed outside the gates of Old Jerusalem, just as the modern enemies of God's kingdom, Satan, his angels, and the wicked of all the ages, are to be destroyed outside the gates of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Friends, even after 1,000 years, the devil will not have changed. He will go out and deceive all the wicked to join him in a final battle against God. One of the saddest statements in the Bible describes the wicked as the sand of the sea. What does this mean? Very simply, they are in the majority. The wicked are in the majority. Those in the city are in the minority. And this is how it's always been. Think about those who got on Noah's Ark, 8 out of billions. Think of those who escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah, 4 out of hundreds of thousands. Friends, here literally billions of people join the devil in a last-ditch effort to gain control of the universe and the glorious holy city of God. This is Satan's last stand, a stand that will result in his final doom. Question 15, what happens to the wicked when they attempt to attack the city of God? We're in Revelation 20 and verse 9. It says, they went up on the breadth of the earth. This means the width of the earth, the surface of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Those two references simply mean the holy city, the New Jerusalem that's come down to earth. John wrote, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, friends, this is very, very significant. The wicked make an attack on the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. And so you need to remember that Satan's been released from his prison of nowhere to go and no one to tempt because Jesus has raised the wicked dead back to life. And so he is now, Satan is now animated. He has people to tempt. He has work to do. Friends, remember, this is the time of the second resurrection because Jesus has raised the wicked dead from their graves. When the devil and his army surround the city, God will step in and bring a halt to the whole situation. The wicked are judged according to their works, and hellfire will come down. This is the hell of the Bible. The wicked, including the devil and his angels, are destroyed in the lake of fire. So, friends, here I want to just pause and read two extra texts. In Revelation 20, verse 9, 10, and 14, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Friends, Satan will be destroyed in that fire, and the scripture says this is the second death. We can all die the first death and be resurrected, but the second death is a final death from which there are no resurrections. The destruction of evil is an act of justice. It's not an act of cruelty. This event is just as heartbreaking to God as seeing the death of his own son on Calvary. Nevertheless, he knows it must take place. God has done everything he could to save the ones who are now to be destroyed. He loved them and gave his life for them. But they persisted in their rejection of his love. God cannot afford to let sinners into the new earth. To do so would perpetuate sin, suffering, and misery. It's now time to go to our summary statement for what happens at the end of the 1,000 years, the millennium. Let's review it. After the millennium, the holy city comes down from heaven onto the earth, accompanied by Jesus and the righteous. The wicked are all raised from their graves in the second resurrection. The devil influences them to unite in a large, last-ditch attack on God and his city. As they move to attack the city, God steps in and executes judgment through hellfire. The devil is destroyed at this time, and the wicked are destroyed. Sin and sinners are forever gone from the universe. Let me share with you just a little bit more. So, friends, there's a final battle between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. To sum it up, those outside the city are unrepentant sinners. They've been disloyal to the law of God, and they haven't kept the law of God, and they have no desire to be in heaven or live for eternity in the kingdom of God. However, those inside the city, the righteous, have been saved by grace and are very loyal to the law of God and have tried to please God. For Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's take a moment to review the three phases of God's judgment. I know people who are involved with the law or lawyers or barristers are fascinated by this because it shows God's judgment is fair, just, and complete. It has three phases. Firstly, as I've already shared with you, there's a pre-Advent judgment, which takes place before Jesus comes at the second coming. What is it all about? Who is it for? The records of the righteous are revealed to the unfallen universe for the purpose of vindicating the righteous from the accusations of Satan and justifying God in saving them. This judgment's done for the benefit of heaven. Friends, the records we are referring to there is the Book of Life and also the Book of Remembrance, the Book of Sins. These are all presented in the judgment. God has books of judgment. Have a look in Daniel chapter 7. Well, there is a second judgment, a millennial judgment that takes place during the 1,000 years. What's this all about and who does it benefit? The record of the fallen angels and the wicked on planet Earth are revealed to the righteous in heaven for the purpose of vindicating God in his decisions. This judgment is held for the benefit of the saved in heaven. But there is a third phase, the final judgment that takes place at the end of the 1,000 years, which results in hellfire for those who have chosen not to follow God. So the records of the fallen angels and the wicked are revealed to the lost for the purpose of revealing to them why they are lost, and this judgment is for the benefit of the lost. I believe in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think what possibly happens is as the wicked attack the city, their lies flash before them. They're judged as wicked and unworthy and guilty, sinners, unrepentant sinners, and worthy of death. And their lives flash before them, and they know that they have failed to obtain the kingdom of God and have spurned Jesus Christ's love and mercy. Those are the three phases of God's judgment. Phase one benefits the kingdom of heaven and the unfallen worlds. Phase two benefits all the saved. And phase three benefits the wicked, Satan and his angels, and the lost. So, friends, has God achieved his objectives? Yes, he has. He is acquitted from any wrongdoing in the judgment. Satan has been judged by the universe. The saints, the righteous, have been redeemed from the earth. All evil has now been destroyed in the lake of fire. And then there's a plan to renew planet Earth. We don't have to save this planet. The Lord Jesus Christ is saving the planet. Those involved in advocating for saving the planet right now have forgotten that God is going to do that. In fact, God is going to save the people on the planet where some people today are trying to save the planet and not the people on the planet. In fact, it seems like they want to get rid of the people on the planet. Let's now review the events that took place at the end of the 1,000 years. Christ, the saints, the righteous, and the holy city descend from heaven down to planet Earth. This triggers the second resurrection when the wicked dead are raised. Satan is now released to tempt and do his work of evil, which is attacking the holy city, the New Jerusalem. At this time, the last judgment is called, and fire and brimstone are called down. Satan and sinners and all the wicked are destroyed, at the end of that time when the fires burn out, for they do not burn for eternity. See session number 18, where we covered hellfire. The earth is then cleansed and renewed. And that's what we want to talk about for just a few more moments. A new earth is created, but why? Why does there have to be a new earth? Friends, it's very simple. Think about what just happened. The earth has been cleansed by fire. It's one global lake of fire, and that is hell fire. It burns up all the waste on the earth. It burns up all the space junk, and it takes care of all the PCBs and all the pollution. God is going to take care of this planet, and he has the power to recreate it. Question 16, we're now looking at the new earth. Revelation 21, 1 and 4, what will God do to this earth once sin has been eradicated? John writes some beautiful words, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. After witnessing the tragedy of hellfire, Jesus will wipe away the tears from every eye. God will ensure that sad final scene will never be remembered again. See Isaiah 65, 17. All traces of sin will be gone. God's people will have an eternity. A what? An eternity of happiness in a brand new perfect earth. Let me share with you a text that's not in the study guide. I want to go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Peter wrote, "Nevertheless, we, God's people, hopefully we are among the righteous, God willing. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Friends, we're looking for a new atmosphere. There are three heavens, you know. There's the atmospheric heaven around this earth, and some of the ozone layer has been destroyed. That has to be repaired at this time. There is the starry heavens, number two, and there's heaven, the dwelling place of God, number three. So we look for a new heaven around the earth, a new atmosphere, and we look for a new recreation on the surface of planet Earth. Did you know the redeemed will witness the power of Christ in recreating the earth? Isn't that fantastic? In fact, the Genesis creation is repeated, and there is also a role here for the seventh-day Sabbath, for the Sabbath will have a special meaning to the redeemed, forever linking us with Christ. They have experienced the power of the Creator in their redemption. And secondly, they've witnessed the power of the Creator in their recreation. Isn't that absolutely fantastic? Our last question in our study guide is question 17. We're going to Psalm 16, 10 and 11. We're asking, what will it be like to live in the new earth? And we go to verse 11. David wrote, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Friends, please have a look at the screen. I've got all good news for you now. This is fantastic. No one will be bored in the new earth. There will actually be pleasures forevermore. This will be a place where we can create and build whatever we like. See Isaiah 65, 21, 22, where it says we can build houses and plant vineyards. Did you know Jesus will be living with us so we can spend quality time with him? Revelation 21, verse 3. We will also have perfect health and never get tired. Did you know the new earth will be a paradise for animal lovers? Lions and lambs, bears and cows will be all playing together and being led by young children. See Isaiah 11, 6 and 7. God will especially design the new earth for us to enjoy life and spend each moment getting to know him better. I now have to ask you a personal question. After all of this information, I'm going to ask you, where do you plan to spend the millennium? I'm asking you to consider coming up in the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of life, but not to come up in the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of damnation, the resurrection of the lost, those who will perish and burn in the lake of fire. In terms of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, I want to ask you, are you going to be inside that city or are you going to be outside that city? Do you know now where you're going to be? Because you are going to be where you plan to be. Where is your life taking you right now? Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? God gives us grace and peace and hope and love, but he expects us to obey. He expects us to follow him. He expects us to read his word and follow him. As Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, what did he say? He said, if you love me. Obedience is not based on legalism. Obedience, true obedience, is based on love. And love is the root, and obedience is the fruit. So, friends, I'm asking you to be inside the city on that day. It's important that we witness to our friends and neighbors about these amazing truths, that they be not trapped outside the city on that great day of the final hellfire, great white throne judgment. Well, there are three points that we want to summarize from our study. Number one, there are two resurrections. There's a resurrection of life at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, the resurrection of condemnation for the wicked. Number two, there'll be 1,000 years between the two resurrections. It seems like no faith today can really explain why this 1,000 years is on. The Bible's very clear about it, and I think we need to be very clear about it. It's the time for the righteous to be able to review God's judgments, to work out who's in heaven and who's missing, and that it is true and fair and righteous and just. Number three, the saved will be with Jesus in heaven during the 1,000 years, and you know what they'll be doing. Let's have a look at three relational questions that arise out of this Bible study. Number one, what would you say to someone who says they don't want to go to heaven unless their whole family are there also? I'd say to remember commandment number one that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Friends, gods that take us away from Jesus are not just bad gods. They can be good gods. They can be family, status, career, and many other good things. But Jesus tells us that he needs to be number one. I would also say to this person, how do you know for sure that your family won't be there and you won't be there? That they will be there, but you won't be there. That's something to think about. Maybe you could even represent your family for all eternity if they weren't there. There's always this legacy today of make sure there's a male to carry on the family line, whatever. So, friends, that is something worth thinking about. Why don't we now go to the words of Jesus? Because some people feel commandment number one, no other gods, putting your family down would be wrong. Well, what would Jesus say? Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 10:37, one of his hard sayings that people don't like to think about and don't like to read and don't like to understand is this one. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Friends, Jesus needs to be first and last and best in everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That takes us to question two. Imagine your first conversation with Jesus. What would you like to say with him? I don't know what you'd like to say. I'm sure that you have a lot of questions, as I do. But what comes to mind is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, which in the King James says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And my first response to Jesus would be, thank you, thank you, thank you for dying for me on the cross that I can be here, hopefully with my loved ones, friends, and family, and hopefully also with you. Question number three, what do you think you will love the most about living in the new earth? Well, friends, there's probably 100,000 things, but I think the fact there'll be no sin. There'll be no sickness, no sorrow, no suffering, no tears, no pain, thank God, no pain, and there'll be no death. No more parting, no more saying goodbye to loved ones, no more having people killed in car accidents or pass away with horrendous diseases. friends, no sin, no suffering, no pain, no death. What could be better than that? What is your response to what you have learned tonight about the 1,000 years of peace? Where will you be during that 1,000 years? When God has made everything new, would you like to be in the new holy city of God, the new Jerusalem, and live with Jesus throughout eternity? I hope that tonight in this session, you are going to say yes, and you're going to make that decision. Let's finish with the way we started. We had five discovery points. I think you'll know the answers. Please call them out. As I ask you the questions, give me the answers. Number one, how many resurrections are there in the 1,000 years? And the answer is, I believe that you all said two, one at the beginning, one at the end. So one at the second coming of Christ, one at the third coming of Christ. I hope you don't mind my abbreviations for space limitation there. Number two, when does the 1,000 years or the millennium actually begin? When would you say? That's right. It happens at the second coming of Christ when Jesus comes in the clouds with the angels. That triggers the first resurrection of the righteous. Number three, what happens to the wicked at the second coming of Christ? Well, in terms of the wicked living and dead, the ones who are wicked and dead, they stay dead. And the ones who are wicked and living, they die with the brightness of Jesus coming. That is so Satan can't tempt and harass and abuse them during the 1,000 years. It makes sense, doesn't it? Number four, what happens to the righteous at the second coming of Christ? The righteous who are living and the righteous who are dead when Jesus comes in the clouds are all caught up. The dead are resurrected and they go back to heaven with him to review the judgments for the 1,000 years. That's the whole point of the millennium. The whole point of the millennium, 1,000 years, is to review the judgment. Question number five, what will we really enjoy about living in the new earth? I think I've already covered that, but I want to reemphasize there'll be no sin, no sickness, no suffering, no death. And for those of you who suffer pain, no pain. In fact, no one will be a pain up there and no one will have pain. So there is our study, Secrets of Prophecy, Session 19, 1,000 Years of Peace. Are you ready for the quiz? All right, there's just one correct answer for each one of these. Let's get going. Number one, I'm asking you, why is Satan bound to the earth during the 1,000 years? A, he's got nowhere to go and no one to tempt. B, he's a bit tired and he doesn't want to leave. C, God won't let him leave the planet. Please lock in an answer. Why is Satan bound to the earth during the 1,000 years? Is it A, B, or C? Call out your answer now and lock it in. And yes, the answer is A. He's got nowhere to go. He can't leave the planet. He's chained here symbolically, and he's got no one to tempt. There's no one alive on planet Earth who is human. Question number two, why did the wicked dead stay dead for the 1,000 years? A, God's been a bit too unfair with them all. He's been a bit hard on them, a bit harsh. B, they deserve it because they've really been bad. Or C, there's no point resurrecting them to all die again at the second coming of Jesus. A, B, or C, please lock in your answer. Why did the wicked dead stay dead for the 1,000 years? And the answer is absolutely correct. That's right. It's C. Let's go to question three. Why is there a 1,000-year gap between the two resurrections? Very good question, isn't it? A, God wants to give us a break from all the trouble on earth. B, there's got to be a time for the righteous to judge the wicked. Or C, it's only a very short period of time anyway versus eternity, so it doesn't matter. A, B, or C, lock it in. And your answer is? B is correct. There's got to be a time for the righteous to judge the wicked and review God's judgments to make sure that we are actually comfortable for eternity. Let's go to question number four. What happens to the wicked when they attack the New Jerusalem, the city? A, God asked Jesus to talk them out of it. God the Father asked Jesus Christ, his son, to talk them out of it. B, Jesus gives them all a second chance. Or C, they are all destroyed by fire coming down from God out of heaven. It's fire and brimstone. Lock it in. What happens to the wicked when they attack the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, when it comes down to earth? The answer is, that's right, the answer is C, correct. Number five, why does God have to create a new earth? A, it was destroyed by fire. B, he wanted a new challenge. C, our current earth got too polluted. Why does God have to create a new earth at the end of the 1,000 years? A, B, or C, lock it in. And the answer is? Correct, it's A. So friends, in terms of all the theories about premillennialism and postmillennialism and amillennialism, try saying that, I want to tell you that this lineup at the top, the premillennialist view, is the one that actually accounts for what happens during the 1,000 years, why it's necessary, where the righteous are and what they are doing. And so nobody is killed before the righteous have a chance to see that God's judgments are just and true and honorable and righteous. Therefore, if anything was wrong, the wicked haven't been destroyed till the end of the 1,000 years. Isn't that an important point? So friends, I want to share with you in this session tonight that we are actually suggesting to you that this lineup of last day events actually follows the Bible the most closely. In our Wall of Biblical Truth in session 18, we asked the question, where is the place called hell? We found hell is actually here on this earth. And many of you would say, that's right, this life's hell. Secondly, we found out the great news that God doesn't burn people forever and ever and ever. The fires will certainly go out after a short period of time. In session 19, we've asked, why is there a 1,000 years in heaven? Why is that taking place? And the answer is 1,000 years are given to the righteous to check out God's judgment books in heaven. If you'd like more information about the 1,000 years of peace, on the website True Blue SDA, there is session 16 of the prophecy seminar called The Judgment Continues. Extra information there. Also in the Revelation seminar, The Devil Chained in the Bottomless Pit. And that session number 7 is the one that you might like to refer to. They all add extra information. I'd like to thank you for joining us for session number 19, which has been a fascinating session entitled 1,000 Years of Peace. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Holy Spirit, what an amazing topic. We see, Father, that you're a God of justice, of truth and righteousness. You have a systems of judgment that cover all the bases for the unfallen worlds, for the righteous, for the wicked, for Satan and his angels. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this amazing revelation from your word and pray that you'll keep us true and faithful as we continue to study. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Secrets of Prophecy with Pastor David Price has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio. For more resources in this series, you can visit the YouTube page True Blue SDA. All one word, that's True Blue SDA.